Hi, I'm Samuel Petty, and I just wanted to take this opportunity and thank you for listening to this message. Ever since the age of 15, I have felt the call of God to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And so I pray that in these next few moments, as you listen to this message, you would be encouraged in the scriptures and blessed in a supernatural way. Thank you again for listening.
Ezekiel 37, the first through the 16th verses. I'll be reading from the English Standard just for a better understanding of the word. The word of the Lord reads, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley." This is Ezekiel talking. "It was full of bones." Verse 2, "And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" I love this part. Ezekiel said, I answered and said, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 7. So this is what Ezekiel, he said, "I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling of the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me," God said, "prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." I want to read verse 3 one more time. "And he said to me," this is God, spoke to Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I love it. He says, "And I answered, O Lord God, you know." I want to talk for this morning just from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 16. I didn't read but 1 through 10, but I want to talk from 1 through 16 from the topic, the impossible God. The impossible God. A 25-year-old young man is living his life, happy-go-lucky, when one day his entire world turns upside down. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. Things in his life will never be the same. He's kidnapped, he's taken from everything he knows and holds dear, and taken into a place where he had never been before. He was told to get up, when to get up. He was told what to eat. He was told what to wear. He was told how to work. He was told everything in the like. This young man, this 25-year-old young man, was a prisoner in his own right. Yes. The young man, in the very prime of his life, is in what seemingly had become a hopeless situation. A dead circumstance and a hard knock life. 5 years later, in the middle of hopelessness, when it seems that despair had crashed down onto his world and nearly left it in complete ruins, the unthinkable happens. The unexpected grabs him and does not let him go. This 25-year-old young man, 30 now, has a vision. This vision is so great,
so life-changing, so promising, and so gripping of his very future that it changes the way he looks at life. And because of this vision, this young man becomes now what we call a prophet of perspective. If you have not gotten it already, this young man is the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. At the age of 25, he and his people were carried away into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedient rebellion and sin against the one and only true God. And while this captivity, things, they went from worse to worse. Things went from, I can't take this anymore, to, God, if I died, it'll be all right. The entire nation of Israel fell into a deep depression because of the consequences of their sin. They began to experience hopelessness. I wonder, is there any of us today that has experienced hopelessness? It may be because you lost your job. It may be because your money is acting funny. Or it may be because you have a pain that you cannot contain. Or the world seems to be completely against you. It's hopelessness. Has anybody ever experienced any hopelessness? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say a peep. You don't have to say anything. But I believe that there's a time in our lives that we will experience hopelessness regardless of what it is. I've come to understand that hopelessness is a real thing. Why? Because thousands of years ago, a young man in the middle of a nation of people experienced hopelessness. This young man was the prophet Ezekiel. The nation of Israel during the time of Ezekiel had lost all hope in God because they were being punished for their sins. They had gotten to a place where they were just about to give up. They believed that they could not take any more of their oppressors from God. And so the Babylonians were oppressing the nation so much that they were in a place of despair. They were in a place of hopelessness. But in the middle of the nation of Israel's hopelessness, thousands of years ago, a young man stands up with the two contemporaries. We find out that during his time, not only was he the only prophet, but the prophet Jeremiah, as well as the prophet Daniel, was there during that time also. They stand up and they prophesy to Israel. They say, do not lose your hope, because God is yet God of the impossible. I just want to talk this morning about the God of the impossible. Ezekiel said, I'm yet in exile. I'm under persecution by the Babylonians. But something has changed my perspective in this situation. He says, I don't look at this the way that the rest of the nation is looking at it. I don't think the same way and feel the same way about our oppressors, the Babylonians, that the rest of the nation is. Something had changed his perspective. Just for a moment, I want to talk about perspective. I believe that the life of the believer, your perspective will ultimately influence how you walk with the Lord. I'll say that again. Your perspective will influence how you walk with the Lord. Perspective can be defined as your attitude towards something that influences you on the inside. It may influence who you are as a person. Not only that, but I've come to understand that how you look at something or your perspective of an object or a person or a thing will influence how you feel about that thing. It will influence your emotions. Not only that, but not only will your perspective influence how you feel about something, but it will also influence what you do about that something. So in other words, your perspective, get this, influences your emotions, and your emotions will direct your actions. So basically, what you see, you will feel, and what you feel, you will do. I'm talking about the impossible God this morning. Have you ever been in front of a television screen and you really weren't hungry that you knew of, but all of a a sudden a certain commercial comes on. Something happens. You turn, you flip it through the channels, and something starts to catch your eye. And the next thing you know, you begin to feel something moving on the inside of you, and it causes you to act on what you feel. And the next thing you know is the last thing you know, you're eating a full course meal at 10 o'clock at night. What you saw on television triggered something in you called hunger. It triggered, I would like to say, an emotion called hunger. And that emotion, what you felt, caused you to act on what you felt. Perspective then influences emotion, and your emotion directs your action. Naturally speaking, I believe that our society and the world that we live in as a whole is driven by perspectives. How the world sees something influences what they believe about it, and what they believe about it will influence what the world does about it. Whether it's a presidential candidate, How you viewed the candidates in this most recent election influenced your emotions, how you felt. And not only did it influence how you felt, but guess what? It influenced what you did and who you voted for. Amen. Not only that, it may be the neighbor that lives across the street from you. It will influence. So how you feel about them, the way you see them or view them, will influence how you feel about them. And how you feel about them will influence if you give them a Christmas card at the end of the year or not. Amen? Amen. Why? Because your perspective, your time, your money, and even yourself is all influenced by your perspective. Every area of our lives is influenced by our perspective. This morning I'm talking about the God of the impossible. Year before that, my second year in college, I had the bright idea. Everyone on campus was starting to wear what they were wearing, contact lenses. And I said, I want to get some contacts. Well, it didn't turn out like I wanted to. They were not comfortable to me. And so after having a horrible morning of wearing contacts and trying to get the contacts in, and you have to get them in and you have to position them the correct way, my eyes were all red and bloodshot. And so I came to class, one of my Bible classes, and I was telling one of my friends, okay, I'm starting to wear contacts, and they asked me what happened to my eyes, and I told them. And he told me the story of his cousin who had lost his contact lens while playing basketball. So his cousin, he says, my cousin was in the driveway, and my cousin, just like you, just got in contacts, but he had got the hang of putting them in. And so he's playing basketball in his driveway. All of a sudden, it's very possible because it happened to me, the cousin's contact lens just popped out his eye. They have, you walk around when you first get them in, and they just, hop out dry, and you have to find. So the young guy playing basketball stops playing basketball, and he scurries around on the ground looking for this contact lens. He got one lens in and one lens out. And he's looking, and he can't find them anywhere. And he says, okay, I guess I'm going to just go out there and go inside and tell my mother that I lost my contact lens. And so he goes inside, and he says, Mama, my contact, I can only see out of one eye, which is very painful. She comes outside, and she looks on the ground. Within 2 minutes, she had found that contact lens. He said, how did you find the contact lens so quick? And it took me about 30 minutes. She said, it's simple. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. I've come to understand that your perspective is everything. Ezekiel, here in Ezekiel 37, in this book he begins and he writes and he tells the story of how God changed his perspective to believe in impossible things. Why? Because he served an impossible God. Somebody say an impossible God. In the text, here in this chapter, we find it says Ezekiel is taken up into the spirit. Taken into the spirit, and he's shown Israel's hopelessness. No, again, Israel, they're in captivity. They've lost all hope. They don't believe that God can deliver them or that God can even think about setting them free. But God shows Ezekiel Israel's fallen state. And I love it. He not only does he show Ezekiel how Israel has lost all hope, but he gives him directions and shows him how he alone, God, can do the impossible. And so today, I believe that the Lord has placed it on my heart to encourage you. If it's one, if it's two, or if it's three, and let you know that we serve a God that does impossible things. We are under the sovereign care of a divine and a powerful God who can do and can go beyond the hopelessness of our situations and perform miracles so that he alone can be glorified and that the gospel can be spread into all the world. And so God takes Ezekiel up here in chapter 37 into the spirit. And he sets him down in the middle of the nation of Israel. This hopelessness in the text is referred to a valley of dry bones. Heard this so much before, but it's dry bones. I believe that it is interesting, though, that God uses a natural occurrence to describe a spiritual condition. He sets Ezekiel down in a place of dry bones, not wet bones, not bones covered in flesh, not bones covered in muscle or upheld in bodily structure, but he sets him down in a valley of dry bones. Isn't it interesting, though, that these bones, what's on the inside of a person, what's on the inside, on the deep or on the soul of a person, what makes up a person is now laid out and exposed to the elements and remains in a valley place. I believe that this picture, what God shows Ezekiel thousands of years ago, can even speak to us today. It lets us know that oftentimes hopelessness is not an outside thing. Oftentimes we experience hopelessness in our situations, and it's not totally and completely outside of us. It lets us know that it's also an inward condition that will soon manifest itself into the natural on the outside of us. So basically, it says that through the entirety of the scriptures, we find that the bone is represented as something of strength, something of strength. The bone, it speaks of emotion. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the word of God cuts to the bone. Amen? We go on. In many miracles in the Bible, it says that God strengthened them by giving strength. In the book of Acts, the man who was at the gate called Beautiful had his little cup of change. It says that the apostle came and he grabbed him by the hand and he received strength in his ankle bones. And so we find that bones in the Bible serve of great importance. They represent the strength of a person. They represent almost the soul and the emotion of a person. Meaning that bones are not only, get this, with you in your valley situations, but they're also with you as you climb up to the mountaintop of your life. So they are a part of you as you climb, and bones, your bones, are a part of you even as you may fall. And wouldn't it be interesting, though, that in this text of Ezekiel 37, that God is doing the impossible, not in the flesh. He's doing the impossible, not in the lungs. He's doing the impossible, not in the feet. But in Ezekiel 37, God takes and he does the impossible in the bones. Somebody thank God for the bones. And so basically, what God is doing, he's getting to the very root of the matter. He's getting to the very root, the very inside of the circumstance. He's going to dig to the very depth of the hopelessness and show how he can do the impossible. I love it. God didn't just do a superficial thing. He didn't just do something on the inside, but he went to the very inside and to the very core to show that he could do the impossible. And so I just want to break down the text right here, Ezekiel 37, and our three things. Shows that God does the impossible. Number one, we see in verses 1-3 that God perceives. Here in our text, we must see that one of the first things that sets God out from every other God on the face of the earth, that makes him all powerful, is the fact that he perceives. This means that he sees everything and he sees anything. We must understand that just as the prophet Ezekiel did, God sees us in the very middle of whatever hopelessness we may go through. Through Israel, the nation of Israel was in the middle of hopelessness. Yes, it was because of their disobedience, but they were in hopelessness. They were under Babylonian captivity, and it wasn't like God was a God that just looked over and went on. No, the Bible says that he saw to the very bones of the nation. He looked at Ezekiel. I love it. Ezekiel says, and I believe it's verse 2 of the text. He says, and he led me around the bones. God was totally aware of the hopelessness that Israel was experiencing in the moment. I believe that even today, God desires for us, the church, to know and to understand that he is totally aware of every situation we go through.
Thank you, Jesus.
Regardless of if it's good, if it's bad, or if it's somewhere in between, God sees everything that we go through. He led Ezekiel around in the bone. His eyes experienced the very hopelessness that the nation of Israel was going through. He sees when we as the churches, we as believers, feel that we cannot go on. He sees our hopelessness. He sees that when we feel that we have reached our wit's end. I love it. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God. The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help when we need it. We have to understand today that a hopeless situation does not mean a hopeless God.
All right.
Just because your point of vision or your perspective seems that it has no hope does not mean that from God's perspective there is no hope. I believe that often God works in the very worst of our situations. Hopelessness in the natural, hopelessness in our eyes, often means hopeful in the spiritual eye. Someone quoted like this. They said, don't tell God how big your situation is, but turn around and tell your situation how big your God is. Somebody give God a hand of praise right there. When we come to the place where we no longer base the power of God off of how negative our situation is, we will come out in victory. Verse 3 of that, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, I read it twice today. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 37 says this, and he said to me, this is God talking to Ezekiel, he says, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel, I love his answer. He just said, well, you know, Lord, they look right dead, they look kind of dry, and you know, I don't know. Personally, I don't think so. No, Ezekiel, he looks at it, he says, oh Lord, you know, period. God asks Ezekiel, can the nation of Israel live? Can they be delivered from a hopeless situation? Can what seems to be bad really turn out for God's glory and for our good? Can this dead thing really be made to live again? And Ezekiel answers, he says, oh Lord, you know. I believe today God is asking us the same thing. He's asking us the same question. Do we believe that he's the God of the impossible? When we are faced with a complete hopeless situation, God is asking us, can you find hope in him? When death may be all around us, God is asking us as believers and the church people called by his name, can we look to him for life? When poverty and lack and negativity strikes, God is asking us, just like he asked Ezekiel, can we depend on him to be more than enough and to meet the impossible need? God perceives, number one. He sees and he's the only answer. And so when we're faced with that, can this dead thing live? Can this hopeless situation receive hope? I believe we should answer just like Ezekiel. Oh, Lord, you know. Somebody say, oh, Lord, you know. Number two, God's the God of the impossible. Why? Because he plans. God perceives, number one, and he plans, number two. Verses 4 through 8. Here in verses 4 through 8, we see that not only is God the God of the impossible, but he sees our hopeless situation and he plans to take us out of it. We must know that because God is able to do impossible things, he has a direct plan for us, even in our impossible situation. He tells Ezekiel, I love it. He says, don't just look at the situation, Ezekiel. Don't just guess about it. But he tells Ezekiel to speak to the hopelessness. We must understand that God's plan involves our tongue. He tells Ezekiel, he says, prophesy or speak the word of God in boldness to this hopeless situation. I believe that God's plan for us when we're in the middle of hopelessness and when we're faced with impossible situations is to open up our mouths and involve our tongue in this thing. Verse 4 says this, he told Ezekiel, he says, and then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah. Today, I want you to know that your tongue has power. Because why? What you say will ultimately affect how you feel. And what you will allow out of your mouth, it carries such weight, it will determine what you see in your situation. When it all boils down to it, remember what I said about the perspective thing? What you see. God's plan involves our tongue. He told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. Just don't look at them. Just don't guess about it. I want you to get up and I want you to speak to this situation. I want you to speak to this dead thing. I want you to speak to this hopelessness. Ezekiel had to use the volition of his tongue and speak to the dead thing. Speak to this hopeless situation and hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs, I love this scripture. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. And love it. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want you to know that there is power in what you say. If your heart is full of hopelessness, guess what? You're going to speak hopelessness. If your heart is filled with deceit, you will speak deceit. If your heart is filled with death and dead things, guess what? You're going to speak death over your life. But if your heart is filled with joy and the blessing of God, you're going to speak the joy and the blessing of God. Yeah. Not only does God's plan involve our tongue, but God's plan also involves his word. Somebody say his word. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to speak the living, breathing, active word of God to a dying, suffocating, and inactive situation. In this hour, I believe that we must learn how to prophesy from where God is and not from where our faith is. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 4, he told Ezekiel, he said, speak the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had no clue what would happen. He didn't know if it would come to life. He said, oh Lord, you know, which means he didn't have a clue. He was face to face, faced with dead things, face to face, faced with a valley of dry bones, nose to nose with what looked like it didn't have any hope. But what did he do? He stretched out and he began to trust God at his word. Sometimes we have to get to the place where we trust God's plan, which involves his word. My uncle says it like this, and watch the word of God do the work. Let the word work. I declare to you today that God is calling us, even in our hopeless situations, to prophesy, to speak his word on his level and not our own level. We are begin to declare what God sees. We are to say what God is saying. We are to come to the place where God is. I believe for a lot of us, it's not whether God is not speaking or not, because he's always speaking. But it's what he is speaking. A lot of us are not in the place. One of the reasons why we don't see victory, why we don't see miracles, is because we're not speaking what God speaks. It involves our tongue and it involves his word. My uncle, before he passed, in their house, they had a lot of little mini TVs. I don't know if you've ever been in people's house. Some people have a TV in your kitchen. Some people have TV in the bathroom. The bathroom, the kitchen, a little TV will be available to facilitate some sort of entertainment while people are getting ready, or sometimes while they're using the bathroom, whatever. So while a lady's getting dressed in the bathroom, they may have a little TV in the bathroom. She can watch TV, she can put her makeup on, she can fix her hair, all while watching the news. In the kitchen, you can prepare your dinner. all the same time while you're watching your favorite show, Family Feud, right there on the television. But I've come to understand that these little televisions are not really designed for seeing the big picture. The screens are just too small. When a person really wants to see the whole entire picture in all of its detail, they will watch it on the big TV. Somebody say amen. In the living room, they'll watch it on the 54-inch right there in the living room, sitting on the recliner. In the kitchen or in the bathroom, you glance. But in the living room, you really see. You just sit back and you watch the whole big picture. I believe that one of the reasons why we don't have the perspective of God as Christians is because we're looking at the wrong screen.
All right.
We're always looking at the little itty bitty screen. God, this is a hopeless situation. God, this is Ezekiel said, this is a valley of dry bones. I'm looking at the itty bitty little screen. But the truth of the matter is, God is saying, come into the living room and look at the big picture. God is inviting us to see what he sees, to see in his bird's eye view. Number three, God's power. Not only is he a God who perceives and sees everything, not only is he a God who has a plan, but he's also a God who has power. Somebody say God's power.
God's power.
The final thing that Ezekiel had to learn was to depend on the power of God, even in the presence of a hopeless situation. It was God's power and God's power alone that removed Israel out of that valley of dry bones. Verse 9 through 10 says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Ezekiel said, and so I prophesied as he had commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It was the Spirit of God. It was the pneuma of God in power that removed the hopelessness and death from the valley of dry bones. I believe that we must understand that it is God who changes our dead situations. It is God alone that does the impossible in our lives. No other power on earth, above the earth, under the earth, inside the earth, has the ability to produce the plan of God, but the power of God. Somebody praise him for his power.
Thank you.
Have anybody ever been in a place where it seemed impossible to get out? All around you looked dead and dying. The situation seemed like it was hopeless and it seemed like it was lifeless, but all of a sudden you came out of it. And you're here today. You might not be in the best of standing, but you're here today to say that it was the power of God. I believe that the reason we come out of the situations we come out of is purely by the power of God.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
The world we live in, I like to describe it as a consumerist society, meaning that whatever you want, you get it based on your ability to get it. In essence, if you want it, you get it. I believe the same mentality has almost come inside of the church. We believe ourselves to be independent and able to do things on our own and in our own power. But then when we get ourselves into a little tizzy, we begin to cry out, God, help me. I believe that God is showing us right here with the prophet Ezekiel that it was the power of God that got them out of that hopelessness. It was nothing that Ezekiel could do because he was in a hopeless place himself. We must understand today that it is the power of God that makes God able to do the impossible things in our lives. In conclusion, I believe that this story, this narrative here, began with a people of hopelessness. It began with the nation of Israel in a hopeless situation where they thought that there would be no help. But it displays the power of God in the midst of impossibility. This story is one of an impossible situation with an impossible end. Something that could not be fixed, even in its hardest efforts. Hundreds of thousands of years have passed since this even happened, since the prophet Ezekiel saw this. But today, I believe we can stand and say that the same God that did the impossible back then can do the impossible today. He is the God of the impossible. I'm going to read this passage of scripture out of the book of Romans because I believe that it shows us one of the greatest things, which is the message of the gospel. One of the greatest impossibilities in our lives. The impossibility that we could not save ourselves, but Jesus came to save us. Romans 5, 6 through 8 in the Message version, I'll read it. It says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were too far off, we were too weak, and we were too rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. But we can understand someone dying. Get this. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble would inspire us to a selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death on the cross when we were no use to him whatsoever. When we were in complete hopelessness, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. I believe that the message of the gospel is the greatest hope that anyone could ever hear. It's the greatest hope that anyone could ever give or anyone could ever receive. To tell any and everyone that Jesus died for us on the cross. And then not only did he die on the cross, but God, the Father in power, raised his son from the dead by the power of his spirit. So then as we are faced with the hopeless situations in our lives, and when things don't go our way, and when hopelessness and our valley of dry bones happens, I believe that it's important for us to remain focused on Christ, that he is the God of the impossible. It's a song we sing in Lynchburg. Goes like this, it says, unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
I pray that as you've listened to this message, you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I also ask that you would consider partnering with me to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. First, with your fervent prayers, but also through your financial giving. I promise that every gift you give, regardless of how big or how small, serves as a building block in the kingdom of God. May God forever richly bless you.